Good evening and welcome to the West End Church of Christ on this wet, cold Wednesday night. We are virtual again, but we are live here at the building for souls. We have Joey Elms on deck to teach class tonight. We've got Sean in the booth, and we've also got Matt Wilson in the booth. So we appreciate everybody being here for us to be able to have our Bible class tonight. Joey and Gerald Barr have been teaching on characters of the New Testament. And we will continue that study tonight, and it will be about Stephen. And so we encourage you to grab your Bibles and be ready to act as if you're asking questions and soak up the knowledge that Joey has prepared for us as we participate in this study tonight. After the class is over, then we'll have some announcements to bring you up to date on some things going on with folks within the congregation. And also, we'll tell you more about what's going to be going on coming up this Sunday on the Lord's Day, and we'll get you filled in on what's happening with all of that. So let's start out, if you will, for just a minute, and let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer as we begin the service. Our merciful, righteous Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for all the many blessings that you give us in life. We're thankful for the health that we enjoy. We're thankful for the warm homes that we have. We're thankful for the food that we have to eat. We're thankful for all the physical blessings of life that you provide us because we know everything we have comes from you. But most of all, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son Jesus that died on the cross for the remission of our sins. And through him, we have a hope of eternal salvation. And we pray that we will always seek to do the very best we can to understand your word and your will, and do the very best we can to let that be exhibited in our lives every day. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that we know are sick, that are recovering now, and we pray that you'll be with them at this time. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go through the service tonight, you'll be with Joey, and you'll give him a good recollection of the things that he has prepared as we study about Stephen and his character and his commitment to you, and the desire to please you in everything that he did and said. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will forgive us where we fall short and help us to be attentive tonight and take these things that are taught and apply them to our lives as we have a need. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Jim. Can y'all hear me back there? Okay. All right. This is definitely different tonight. This lesson I had prepared for last Wednesday night when we had it canceled for the weather again. And so when I prepared this, of course, I prepared it to have people here. So as I ask questions tonight, you know, feel free to answer those questions at home or maybe write down something and we'll talk about it in one of our future classes. But tonight we're going to go back to the character of Stephen. We studied him last a couple of Sundays ago, started off the class talking about the characters that God has used to get his will done, the people that Jesus chose at these times, and we led right into Stephen. And one of the things we talked about with Stephen was in chapter 6 and verse 10. One of the things that kind of caught my attention with him was we're still talking about a Hellenistic Jew who basically was unheard of until Acts chapter 6, whenever he was chosen to be a deacon. So at this point, you know, he's still somebody fairly new to us. We don't have any background on him. We don't have any knowledge on him or what he had done up until this point. But the things we do know about him, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, it says they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, I'm going to look at three different aspects of Stephen tonight, three different characteristics of him that I think we should have in our personal life every day, things that we should challenge ourselves to be like when it comes to Stephen. And then we looked at the end of the study the last time when we was talking about they saw that his face was like that of an angel. And when we talk about his face looking like an angel, I think we might get the misconception sometimes that it's the little chubby baby angels with the wings on their back and a little arrow. But as we see throughout the Bible, that is not the case. That is not what kind of image that is being presented here. whenever he starts speaking, it is one that, going back to verse 10, it says, they could not withstand his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. This was a face that would have brought awe inspired to them. They would have been a type of imagery there that you see in the Old Testament. And this speaks to the power of God's display through Stephen. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1, it says, who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and with the hardness of his face is changed. And then if you turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. And when you get into Ezekiel chapter 1, it's talking about the glory of the Lord. And when it talks, it's given all this imagery of the animals coming down and the faces that are being shown, the live creatures, the four wings, all these things that are showing. And it's talking about all these this imagery. And then at the end of that chapter, in verse 28, it says, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Whenever you see this verse and you read this verse, think about Stephen talking. Think about his speech getting ready to happen here in Acts chapter 7. And it says, they saw him, and his face was like that of an angel. This was the type of scenery that we're talking about here. Whenever you see that type of language in Ezekiel, says, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Now, the three things that I wanted to look at with Stephen tonight. The first one is to be bold. Be bold like Stephen. We go back to Acts chapter 4, I believe it was, where they talked about they were praying for boldness in speech. And we see Stephen, when he talks here, he speaks with a boldness because he talks about things that was not popular. He talked about things that was not going to be taken very well by these individuals, and he knew that. At the end of chapter 6, they start accusing him of blasphemy against the temple and the law. So when Stephen starts speaking here again in Acts chapter 7, he lets them know, let me get to that chapter here, that this is not a defense. This is not a defense for him. Stephen was not interested in defending himself. In his whole speech in Acts chapter 7, there is never once where he just says, you know, he tries to defend what he says or deny what he says, that he was blaspheming against the temple or the law. That wasn't what it was about. What he was doing is he was proclaiming Jesus in a way that people could understand. And that way that they could understand is the same thing we deal with today. You've got to find what the common ground is with those that you are talking to and start there. With the personal evangelism classes that we're trying to get started here, one of the things we want to do is talk to the people on levels that we can get them to understand when it comes to understanding the gospel. We don't want to go over their head. We don't want to try and confuse them. We want to start someplace of common ground. And that's what Stephen does here. He proclaims Jesus to them in a way they could understand. And so with that, he starts with Abraham. And then he goes on to Joseph. And from there on to Moses. And as he's talking about all these individuals, he's telling them everything they already know. And we're going to see that as we go along here. This was not a calculated speech either. It wasn't something that he was doing to secure an acquittal. Once again, he was not trying to beat the rap here. He was not trying to get off the hook. We don't see any of that going on. What we see here is the defense of pure Christianity as God's appointed way of worship. You see, at this point, they were still worshiping the temple as much as they would be an idol. Furthermore, it says that he gives a brief Jewish history lesson. As we go down through there, and he gets to telling them everything. Once again, he's not giving an acquittal, or he's not trying to get an acquittal. He's not trying to defend his position. He is simply telling them the facts that they would have already known from their history. To do this, one of the things he's doing it for is to establish his credibility. We've already said that he is a Hellenistic Jew that probably speaks Greek. He was somebody that was not really known for anything other than when he becomes a deacon in the Christian religion here at that point. He's establishing his credibility with them, letting them know that he has an incredible working knowledge of the Scriptures. All right? He starts off with everything from the beginning of what we know about Abraham all the way through Moses. And what he does is he shows them a pattern that has always existed with the Jews. He's letting them know that he showed them that they had always had a tendency to reject God if God wanted something different than what they wanted. And this is where one of the questions that I have, I don't know, Jim, would you want to answer these questions for me tonight? Do we do the same? Do we reject God whenever he wants something that we don't want, or we want something different? Do we do that? I mean, that's a question we need to ask daily. You know, if God wants us to manage our houses in a certain way, do we do that, or do we do them the way we think would be best? If God wants us to go out and speak to others about his word, but yet we don't do that, we decide to let somebody else do that.
Yeah, that's where self-will comes into play. If we're more focused on our will instead of God's will, we could certainly get ourselves in trouble and get in our own way, as I like to say a lot of times, with regard to our relationship with him and being who he wants us to be.
And if you couldn't hear that, Jim was saying that our self-will is what gets in the way there, getting in the way, letting ourselves get in the way of what God wants us to do. You know, do we do that? Do we reject God? And we say, well, no, we'd never reject God. But in reality, what is our actions? What does our lack of actions at times really say? That's the question we need to ask. And that's where we need to get real with ourselves and understand that when we do not do what God asks us to do, we are rejecting him. That's plain and simple what it is. There's no other way of putting it. Another thing about him being bold. When he starts off here, the high priest says, are these things so? And probably this was probably Caiaphas, the same high priest that presided over the trial of Jesus. So he had already been through these shenanigans before with Jesus, same types of accusations. So we see that he's talking to Stephen. He says, are these things so? Once again, Stephen goes into saying all of these things, and he was not instructing the Sanhedrin on points of Jewish history that they were ignorant of. He knew that. It was quite the opposite. He was telling them the things that they already knew. He emphasized things that they may not have considered, though. One of the things that he brought up to them, and he tried to get them to understand, they're saying that he's blaspheming against the temple because he's quoting what Jesus said, where he said he would tear down the temple in 3 days, build it back. But what he was trying to get them to understand was this. Consider that God never confined himself to one place. They were trying to do that. They were trying to confine God to the temple. What Stephen's telling them here, he never confined himself to one place. God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia. I've been working on that word, Jim. I think I got it this time. And then we got Moses, who sees God in the burning bush. All of these things, they never happened in the promised land, or they never happened in the area where these people tried to put him. They was never in the temple. These things were happening outside of there, and God was still appearing to them. The Jews, however, was trying to confine God to one place. Do we do that? Is God only present here at West End while we're in these four walls? Is God only present whenever we're having a Bible study with somebody? That's the way we treat him, right? You know, we see people go out into the world and we see them and we're like, this is a brother in Christ, but they're sure not acting that way. Maybe it's us. Maybe those fingers are pointing back at us. Maybe we're the ones that only act a certain way when we're here inside of these walls. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, if you'd turn there with me. Jeremiah 23, back up to verse 23 on that one, actually. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. It says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? You can't confine him to one place. And if you go to Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And then again in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 tells us that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. They were accusing him of something that God wouldn't even accuse him of. God was not concerned about the temple at this point. Whenever we go back to Jesus on the cross, and the veil tore from top to bottom, that removed that element of it. It was no longer only the high priest that could intercede for these people. We were now had a mediator with us, with Jesus, after he died on the cross and went into heaven. He was not confined to one place any longer. And with that being said, God is greater than the temple or the promised land. And once again, Stephen didn't defend speaking against the temple, but explained it, that it was not necessary. This was not necessary to the point that he was blaspheming against it whenever he was preaching what Jesus had said. He emphasized the spiritual presence of Joseph, of God with Joseph all the time. Whenever Joseph was in Egypt, God was with him. And he connects the rejection of Joseph by his brothers with the rejection of Moses by Israel. Whenever they rejected him and they did not want him to be their leader and their ruler, they didn't think he had any right of that. When Moses had killed the Egyptian and he came back and they rejected him and said, "Who are you?" And then whenever they get out into the wilderness, and once again, over and over, they are always rejecting Moses. And that was evident whenever they made the golden calf in those days. In Acts chapter 7, he gets toward the end and he says they made a golden calf in those days. And this applied to their accusations against Stephen that he blasphemed the temple. They rejoiced in the works of their own hands more than they rejoiced in God. What do we rejoice in today? Do we rejoice in the nice building we have to worship in, the nice homes we have, our cars, our jobs? What do we rejoice in? And do we not reject Jesus when we do that? If we do that, what will we be given up to? In Romans chapter 1, we've talked about this several times, where we talk about how when these people were given up or hardened their heart, God gave them up to their lust of the flesh. What will we be given into if we reject Jesus? And we finished up that Sunday speaking about Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53, where he tells them that they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. And, of course, there he was talking back about, or he's kind of quoting around the Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, where he says, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer stubborn." When he said that, it was one of the most bold things I think we've seen up to this point outside of anything Jesus said. And when we go to Acts chapter 7, let's go back up to Acts chapter 7. I'm sorry, let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. If we want to know how to be bold like Stephen was, if we want to know how to be prepared to speak the way he did, Ephesians 6 tells us how. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert for all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This is what we got to do. In this class so far, we've heard Johnny and David speak several times about what does it mean to have the Spirit guide us and to help us. Well, it's not simply praying. That's a big part of it. That's how we're going to get there. But we also got to study. We also got to prepare. We got to have that knowledge, as it tells us here, which is the sword, the word of God, is that sword that we've got to have. We've got to be prepared. This is how we do it, by studying. Johnny keeps saying it all the time. It's not just going to happen. It's just not going to randomly happen just because you are getting older or somebody tells you that you should have this knowledge. You've got to study. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to get in here and dig into it and find out what it actually says. The next thing that I found kind of interesting about Stephen is that we need to be right. Now, the problem with being right a lot of the times is we learn, unfortunately, how some people react to the truth. We see it here with Stephen, but in our own lives, how do they react? You try to speak to someone about the truth. You try to teach them what the Bible says or what you study with them, and they reject it, sometimes harshly. In John 8 and verse 32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Tongue twister there. The problem here, we see that they rejected the truth. And when they rejected the truth, we see what it did. It's evident in their anger. They were so angry with the truth, and they were not going to listen to what he had to say anymore. And in Mark 6, verses 17 through 29, we see the same type of thing happen with John the Baptist. Whenever he told the truth, and it cost him his life. Herod didn't want to kill him. He was scared of him. But because he had spoke the truth, they schemed against him, and he had to behead him. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 33, we learn of Paul's struggles. He tells us all the things that happened to him because of his speaking of the truth. And if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That's where we're going to get our boldness from, and that's where we can be confident in speaking the truth and being right in what is said in the Bible, is by studying, rightly handling the word of God. But what we see here is right, is Stephen did this. He spoke the truth, and their reaction was one that was it was so anger-filled and so just filled full of hatred. They gnashed at him with their teeth. One of the interesting things that I found was that seven different times Jesus described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as we see here, this is what they described these guys, the council doing after he spoke the truth, was their gnashing of teeth. See, they appeared to be religious, yet they rejected God and associated themselves with hell, not heaven. Their actions spoke loudly about where they were actually at. Yes?
Sometimes, don't you think people don't want to hear the truth? And that, I mean, if you look at that situation, but look at our lives too. Somebody comes to you or me with the truth, and we really don't want to hear what they have to say. What's our reaction? We react poorly. And so, you know, that's ultimately what happened here, but it cost him his life. But it's good for the truth.
And they reacted like you're exactly right. What Jim's saying there is that, you know, how do we react when somebody comes to us to maybe give us correction? Maybe to talk to us about truth. Think about it on a personal level. You know, we like to think, once again, outwardly, how does Jim react whenever I teach him the truth? But let's look at ourselves. Let's do a self-reflection there and see, how do I react to the truth? You know, sometimes we need to do that. We need to turn the situation around, look at ourselves and say, did I react correctly to that? Did I handle that properly? Or did I act like these guys? Did I have the gnashing of teeth type of reaction to these people? What are we projecting at that point? Are we projecting hell or heaven? Being right, he says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." What a great contrast to what we see the council do here. As he is speaking the truth, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then we see the others that are hearing the truth and react totally opposite to that. One of the things I thought was interesting here was that it said Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Almost every account that you see in the Bible says that Jesus is going to be seated at the right hand of God. He's going to sit next to God, or to the right hand of God. You look in the Old Testament, it prophesies about the Son being sitting at the right hand of God. Here we see him standing. Standing at the right hand of God, that to me paints a very powerful picture. That is one that when you think about it, the first overall picture you get of him gazing into heaven and seeing that is one thing, but now you think about Jesus standing there, not sitting, not sitting back in a passive manner, listening to this happen, watching it happen to his apostle here in Stephen, but he's standing there. What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe it's an encouragement to Stephen. Maybe he's standing so that he shows that, Stephen, you're doing the right thing. Keep going. Standing in solidarity with Stephen, showing him that he agrees with him. You know, Sean was talking before class about certain people that sits throughout the auditorium, and when you're teaching, they'll give you a nod and a smile, and it lets you know through a little nod of encouragement there that you're doing the right thing or saying the right thing. Maybe that's what we see here with Jesus standing there. Maybe it's a standing ovation to Stephen for what he's done. Or maybe it's Matthew chapter 10. in verse 32. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, where Jesus tells us, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." You see, Stephen declared he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. And that has got to be one of the most powerful things that I think a person could ever say or see or read here in the Bible for themselves. And the third thing I wanted to look at was be forgiving. Stephen shows us something here that we need to learn. When Jesus died on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they've done." And here we see that Stephen has the same type of reaction. He declared that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and they ran to him. You got to understand what before he is asked for forgiveness for these people ran to him to stone him and to silence him. And when it says that they ran to him to stone him, it's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 5 and verse 13, where it talks about Jesus throwing the spirits into the swine and the swine running off of the cliff. It's the same word there. And what that word means is translated as basically saying like a mob rushing out of control. That's the type of imagery that you got to get here. They didn't walk up to him with a stone to hit him. They ran toward him in a mob-like scenario, out of control, to stone him and to silence him. The rage was shown by their disregard for the law. Same type of accusations, same type of scenario we see with Jesus, but they take Jesus in and they try him before Pilate. This situation, they go straight for him to kill him. They take a more traditional stoning practice. If you've never looked at the stoning practice, it's not merely just throwing a rock at somebody till they die. Basically, what I study on this, and I don't know if every situation was the same, but if you were going to be stoned to death, they would take you outside the gates, and they would bring you within 10 cubits of the place where you're going to be stoned, and they'd make you confess. They'd make you confess whatever it is that you're getting ready to get stoned for. And about 4 cubits away, they'd make you strip down, and they'd lay your clothes on the ground, which goes along with what we see with Saul standing there with Stephen's clothes at his feet. And then they would take you over to this wall that was basically about 2 heights of a man high, so probably 10 to 12 foot high. And they would push you off of it face first. And when you landed face first, if that didn't do the job, they would roll you over. And they had a guy with one large stone that would throw it directly at your heart to try and kill you. If that didn't work, then they would continue to stone you until it did. So this was not a gentle picture here. This was not something that was very nice to see or anything. This was people that were out of control with rage, and they were going to stop with nothing. Now, before we get to what Stephen said, turn to John. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. When you start seeing this, and you say, how can somebody have this type of forgiveness in their heart? This type of understanding to say what he's about to say here in a second. Maybe, just maybe, Stephen was a present whenever Jesus says this. I don't know. Nothing tells us that he was there, but maybe he already knew this. Jesus says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Maybe that's how Stephen knew what to say here in his last minutes of his life. I'm not for sure. But I do know that when he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he had complete confidence in where he was going. He had one of the most powerful scenes that you can read here. I mean, he's looking into heaven, he sees Jesus there, and in his last breath, these people are throwing rocks at him, they're stoning him, and he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, do we have that type of confidence? All of us are going to get our time. It's coming. What are we going to say at the end of our lives? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Are we going to have that type of confidence? I hope so. We can have that type of confidence. And then the next thing he says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." He asked for forgiveness for these people. Maybe because he remembers that. Maybe he knew what Jesus had said there in John chapter 16. But I think it shows evidence later that it was answered when we see Paul. Paul is the evidence that Stephen's prayer was answered. Because we know that Saul was there. Later, Paul. And he says later in his life that he did all the things he had done in complete confidence with a clear conscience toward God. And then later we see, as Todd brought up in one of the other lessons, that Philip's response of forgiveness in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, when we see Philip invite him into his house. Philip brings in a man that he knows was convicted and killing and given all these orders to kill and to jail Christians, and yet he forgives him. And then lastly, as we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. I guess I'm a few slides behind here. God used the death of Stephen to fulfill the scriptures. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, he tells them to go out and to make disciples, to spread the word, to save and to baptize those, to teach and to preach. But all the disciples had remained in Jerusalem up until this point. And after we see this, we studied in the prior classes about Philip going out into Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch and what went on from there. The Ethiopian eunuch taking the lesson to Ethiopia. All of this happened basically because of what happened to Stephen. His boldness to preach the word, his boldness to stand in fear and look it in the eye and say the things that need to be said without any type of reservation. He spoke the truth with all boldness, and it cost him his life. My question tonight as I wrap this up is simple. What can God use you for? What is God going to use you for? What is the purpose that God has for you? As the elders have told us, this year is going to be our theme. What is God's purpose for me? Does he have something in store for us this year? We've been continuing the email chain about the personal evangelism classes that are coming up. There's work to be done. There's work that needs to be done, and we need to use Stephen's example of being bold, speaking the truth, having knowledge in the scriptures, and being ready as we studied in and out of season, meaning whenever we get that email or get that text message saying somebody wants to meet up for a study, are we going to be ready? Are we going to be able to speak like Stephen did here without any reservation and be ready to teach? I thank y'all for logging on tonight and listening. Sunday we're going to be studying Timothy. We'll be talking about him on Sunday. And then Wednesday night next week, we'll have another lesson. Cornelius, I think, will be the one we'll study there. But be ready on Sunday. Look over the books of Timothy. We'll be talking about him at that point. And with that, Jim, I'm going to let you have it.